From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Jonathan Edwards, in his very profound work on 1 Corinthians 13 called Charity and Its Fruits, writes that God abominates the greatest things without sincerity, but he accepts and delights in little things when they spring from sincere love to himself. A cup of water given to a disciple in sincere love is worth more in God's sight than all of one's goods given to feed the poor, yea, than the wealth of the kingdom given away, or a body offered up in flames without love.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the message, Characteristics of Christian Love, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12 is just one of many passages in Holy Scripture that addresses the all-important subject of Christian love. Genuine biblical Christian love is free from hypocrisy, self-promotion, and self-centered motives. It loves what God loves and hates what he hates, and manifests itself in putting the needs and interests of others before your own, especially within the fellowship of the body of Christ. Do you manifest these characteristics of Christian love in your life? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Characteristics of Christian Love.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to be looking at verses 9 through 13, as well as a parallel passage that closely relates to this in 1 Corinthians 13. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. When we started this chapter in our sermon series through the book of Romans, I mentioned that Robert S. Candlish outlines Romans 12 in three parts. He first speaks about the Christian's relationship with God in verses 1 and 2, and then the Christian's relationship to the church in verses 3 through 13, and then finally the Christian's relationship to a hostile world in verses 14 to 21. I think that's a good way to think about a basic structure of this chapter. Well, this morning we are continuing our study of the second section in this chapter dealing with the Christian's relationship to the church. And I consider our text this morning one of the more important exhortations in the New Testament concerning Christian living and life in the body of Christ. As I mentioned, it's very similar to 1 Corinthians 13. Both passages deal with the nature of true Christian love. They present exhortations that are vital for proper and healthy Christian relationships. And I think it is interesting that more ink is given in the New Testament concerning Christians loving each other, being kind to each other, being gracious and patient toward each other, than is given to the Lord's Supper. Doesn't mean that the Lord's Supper is not important, but I think that reflects how much we need these kind of exhortations in our Christian lives. And we see in Romans 12, the first admonition, let love be without hypocrisy. Christian love is to be genuine, to be sincere. We also see in 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. In Romans 12:9, Paul states that Christian love is to be genuine or sincere. The Greek word that is translated as genuine or sincere in different translations is anupakritas. You might hear an English word in there, hypocrisy. We get the root of that word is the word where we get our word hypocrite or hypocritical. This word has a negating prefix to it, meaning unhypocritical or sincere or genuine. The word used here means to be without a mask, and it was used in references to Greek theater. The actors, you may remember, would wear the various masks of tragic or comic or melodramatic masks to depict the particular role they were playing. And Paul states that we are to be on hypocritas, without a mask, are not hypocritical. We are not to play act at loving each other. Our Christian love is to be sincere and genuine. In a similar way, 1 Corinthians 13 addresses the fact that people can do all kinds of spiritual things with improper motives. People might give to charity out of benevolent self-interest. They want to look good in the eyes of others. Or they simply want to feel good about themselves because I gave to this cause. They don't give out of love for God or love for their neighbor. Paul states a series of different spiritual activities and says those things are meaningless unless they are done with the right motive, the motive of real Christian love for God and our neighbor. John Calvin, in commenting on Romans 12, observed how easy it is for Christians to put on masks of false or hypocritical love. And commenting on 12:9, he writes that it is difficult to express how ingenious almost all men are in counterfeiting a love which they do not really possess. They deceive not only others, but also themselves, while they persuade themselves that they have a true love for those whom they not only treat with neglect, but also in fact reject. In Romans 12:10, there is a similar statement. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Here's an expression of the love being genuine or sincere without hypocrisy. Sometimes when we think about Christian love, we think of certain emotional feelings, and sometimes that is certainly associated with it. But as 1 Corinthians 13 expresses the nature of Christian love, it doesn't focus so much on a particular emotion we might feel as the way love acts and relates to others. And in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 3 through 7, it's really almost like a commentary on Romans 12:9. So love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. 15 characteristics concerning true Christian love are listed in this short paragraph. Now, each one of these statements could be a sermon in itself, but let's do a quick overview of them because I think it gives us good insight into what genuine or sincere Christian love for our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord is. First, love is patient. People can be difficult and hard to bear at times. True love extends grace to others and is patient toward them. And when you put a group of people together in a church, we remember that we all start at different places in our Christian lives. We all have different backgrounds, and none of us are at the same place in terms of our Christian growth or sanctification. And we all have different quirks and different idiosyncrasies that we get along with fine ourselves, but realize that it might drive somebody else crazy. And there are certain things that they have that irritate you. And part of our Christian love for each other is to exercise forbearance or patience with each other. Closely related to this one is love is kind. There are numerous exhortations in Scripture for us to be kind to each other. It's very easy to be unkind, to speak a harsh or sharp word to someone. And I've spoken to many people through the years who have been deeply hurt by just a passing unkind statement that someone made. Sometimes it was a statement that was heard years earlier. Our words can be devastating to people. We also see that love does not envy, it's not jealous. Love is able to rejoice in the accomplishments and honors of others because true Christian love trusts in God and His providence. Only a person who is a believer and understands God's providence can have a true contentment in their life and trust God's direction and providence in their life and therefore rejoice in the gifts and callings God has given to someone else. Love does not boast. The world is filled with people who draw attention to themselves. They constantly are calling attention to how great they are, who they know, how much they've achieved. Very similar in Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. That captures not only not boasting, but also giving honor to one another. Love is not proud. True Christian love is gracious and humble. Also, love is not rude. This is closely related to being kind. Love thinks of others. It doesn't dominate social gatherings. It wants to build up its neighbor. Kindness overlooks petty error and does not go out of its way to make people look bad. The kind person, the person who is not rude, who's not seeking his own, cultivates and works against pettiness in order to preserve the integrity and the dignity of his neighbor. The kind person, the person who is not rude, overcomes pettiness and treats other people with a concern for their well-being. Also, love is not self-seeking. True Christian love doesn't look at something and immediately ask, "What's in it for me?" Love looks out for the well-being of the other person. And again, we see in Romans 12, giving preference to one another in honor. You see the idea of serving the Lord, devoted to prayer. All these things have a reference toward giving of ourselves to others in the body of Christ. You also see that love is not easily angered. This is similar to love being patient. Also, love does not keep records of wrongs. Some people are experts at remembering past transgressions. They have a nice little inventory that runs through their mind, and they review them regularly to make sure they don't forget. Husband and wife were in a counseling session. He said, every time we have a fight, she becomes historical. And I said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, I mean historical. She brings up everything I either said or did. Love does not delight in evil or wrongdoing, doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. True Christian love loves God and one's neighbor. Therefore, it does not rejoice in that which is cosmic rebellion against God and harmful to someone else. Love rejoices with the truth. This is the other half of the only two-part description in this section. This indicates that the focus of the evil Paul is talking about, he is thinking about falsehood. True Christian love loves God's Word. It loves what is true. It loves what God has declared. It delights to read it, to study it, to speak about it. Love always protects. It protects the other person. It doesn't quickly receive slander or gossip or attacks on another person. Love always trusts. Love thinks the best of the other person and doesn't arbitrarily assign bad motives to them. I read a little analysis one time talking about the idea of extending mercy to each other, and it used the phraseology, best case analysis and worst case analysis. Best case analysis would be where you give the person the benefit of the doubt. You don't immediately assume the worst motive for what they might be saying or doing. They do something to hurt you, And you don't think they sat up at night all night thinking how they were going to do that. In fact, there's one person we always give best case analysis to, and that's ourselves. Someone comes to us and they said, you know, I got to talk to you. When you said such and such, that really hurt me. What's often our quick first response? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. And often we really didn't. Some word pops out, we say something that was taken the wrong way. Love wants to believe the best of the other person. Love always hopes. It hopes for the best in the other person. It wants to believe the best. It hopes for the best. Again, in Romans 12, in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. There is a context in this of rejoicing and hoping the best concerning the other person. Finally, love always perseveres, doesn't give up. It continues to extend mercy and grace even when it's difficult. And we all encounter those people in our Christian lives, and they confess the name of Christ, they know the Lord, but they're difficult personalities. And sometimes it is a real work of perseverance to extend mercy and grace and kindness to them. Now, all of this does not negate legitimate justice and the working for it. It's interesting how it is coupled in Romans 12. In verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Christian love also abhors what is evil. R.C. Sproul writes on 12:9, Romans 12:9, we are to hate one thing and love something else. The hatred about which Paul writes is a hatred of the highest dimension. He uses one of the strongest words for hatred found anywhere in the Bible. The word implies not a mild displeasure or a mere dislike. Paul is commanding in the name of the Lord that we loathe evil. Paul is commanding in the name of the Lord that we see evil as an unveiled assault on the character of God and His sovereignty. As we seek to grow in grace, we seek to gain the mind of Christ, which is to think like Jesus, to love what Jesus loves, to hate what Jesus hates. Hatred is one of the strongest emotions that can inhabit the heart of the human being. Hatred can be destructive and demeaning, but not when it is directed against evil and what God says He hates. Think about Jesus' response to the money changers in the temple when He made a whip out of the cord and overturned their tables and whipped them as He drove them out of the table, saying, "My Father's house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." That's strong words that He says as He flips over their tables and drives them out with a whip. And He not only does it once, but twice in His ministry, at the beginning and the end. R.C. Sproul applied this principle to an ethical issue in our society. He said, "I believe when we think about evil in our society that the greatest ethical issue today is the issue of abortion. In recent years, many have come to see terrorism as more concerning to them than abortion." He said, "I'm baffled by that. More people died or were killed on September 10th in the womb of the United States women than were killed on 9/11. In New York City. More babies were slaughtered on September 12th than adults were killed on 9/11. Doesn't mean that terrorism is not evil. But he said, "There is one thing I know about God, it is that He hates abortion." The German ethicist Helmut Thielicke indicated something unusual in his massive mid-20th century work on Christian ethics. This work appeared before Roe versus Wade. That is, before Western civilization had embraced abortion on demand. And in his book, Thielicke wrote, "That is clear from the first century in the Didache, that early instruction given to Christians called abortion murder." Calvin wrote against abortion. Other reformers did. Sproul said, "Abortion is an unspeakable evil that God abhors, one that the American church tolerates and winks at. And that troubles me greatly, and I do not understand it." We could think about other ethical issues that are important ones in our culture, whether we're dealing with homosexuality or promiscuity or sexual immorality in our culture, or dealing with whatever it would be, corruption and graft or theft. You could go on and on in listing things that violate the commands of God. Love means that we affirm God's truth, we work for justice, and we abhor what He abhors. It also means that when we present the gospel to people that have engaged in various forms of evil, whether it was abortion or sexual immorality or whatever it would be, that we also proclaim the forgiveness and the work of Jesus in those areas. I've spoken with many women through the years thinking about abortion who, at a time when they didn't know any better or they were not Christians or they were manipulated by the people around them, had an abortion. And they feel the pain and the guilt and the suffering from that through their lives. And it's important in terms of Christian love to love a person enough not only to call it evil, but also to minister the work of Jesus in forgiveness, even to those areas. The other exhortations in Romans 12 really are just extensions of this. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. Here's a giving of ourselves to each other in the body of Christ. Scripture depicts Christian love as a summary of the law of God. In Romans chapter 13 and verses 8 through 10, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is the summary of the second table of the law. Similar statement is made in Galatians 5:14. In that section, Paul writes, so the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jonathan Edwards, in commenting on this and the way we are to relate to each other as God's people, said, what a watch and guard should Christians keep against envy and malice and every kind of bitterness of spirit toward their neighbors. For these are the very reverse of the real essence of Christianity. And it behooves Christians as they would not, by their practice, directly contradict their profession, to take heed to themselves in this matter. They should suppress the first beginnings of the ill will and bitterness and envy. Watch strictly against all occasions of such a spirit. Strive and fight to the utmost against such a temper as tends that way, and avoid as much as possible all temptations that may lead to it. A Christian should at all times keep a strong guard against anything that tends to overthrow or corrupt or undermine a spirit of love. That which hinders love to men will hinder the exercise of love to God. As was observed before, the principle of a truly Christian love is one. He referenced the Romans 13 passage. If love is the sum of Christianity, surely those things which overthrow love are exceedingly unbecoming to Christians. An envious Christian, a malicious Christian, a cold and hard-hearted Christian is the greatest absurdity and contradiction. It is if one should speak a dark brightness or false truth. When we speak of Christian love, love for someone else begins with caring enough to present the gospel to them, to make the gospel known. If we're talking to another Christian person who has had sin in their background that they've struggled with through their lives, part of our Christian love in the body of Christ is to minister the forgiveness and the mercy of Christ, remind them of what is theirs in Jesus. It also, and I think this is very important, as Christian people, not to be petty, not to focus on minors and minor issues, There are many things that are called adiaphora issues, term meaning things of no matter. And we realize that people have various issues of sensitivities and conscience. And we are to extend mercy in those areas as well and not be petty.
Genuine biblical Christian love is free from hypocrisy, self-promotion, and self-centered motives. It loves what God loves and hates what He hates, and manifests itself in putting the needs and interests of others before your own, especially within the fellowship of the body of Christ. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, Characteristics of Christian Love. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message, Characteristics of Christian Love. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message anytime at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's Amazing Grace.